Afternoon, everybody. Afternoon. Good to see you this afternoon. A couple of things, a couple of announcements, just more be aware of. I think the dates for the Oregon Family Camp are February 26th through the 28th, and then the Michigan Ladies Advance is March 19th and the 20th. So just be aware of those dates. Oregon Family Camp, February 26th through the 28th. Michigan Ladies Advance, March 19th and 20th. And just keep marked, you know, that the rally dates are the 25th through the 27th. So looking forward to those dates. All right. Here we go. Yes? Yeah. What's that? He hasn't said. I just got the dates from Mr. Harbor.
Okay, he called me. He was like, possibly maybe doing this virtual thing. A couple guys might fly in.
Okay.
Like, preach to my congregation only and then broadcast it.
Gotcha. So maybe hold off on that. That was just the dates that I got from Mr. Harbor. And Mr. Harbor may not have asked. He may just know when he's going. So looking for the dates for for Oregon Family Camp are the 26th through the 28th. Your arrangements, you should probably look into and talk to Bill about. But yeah, I think Michigan Ladies Advance is on as normal. It's March 19th and 20th. And then again, our rally is the 25th through the 27th of June. And then let Mike Hartman know if you're interested in the Michigan that's not in Michigan or something. Indiana. What's the name for it? Vertical Ascent, right? Vertical Ascent. If you're interested in the Vertical Ascent camp, ages 8 to 18. So let Mike know about that. I am super excited this afternoon. Okay, we are going to be starting through the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is one of my favorite books. I mean, they're all great. All 66 are inspired. Maybe you shouldn't have favorites. It's like your kids, right? But, you know, I really, really, really like Hebrews. And so I'm excited to be able to get into the book of Hebrews starting today. So I do reserve the right. I didn't really take any transition weeks from 2 Thessalonians right into Hebrews. I did take some weeks over Christmas there to ruin my reputation and to give some, you know, holiday-themed passages or sermons. So I do reserve the right between chapters here that, you know, I can give you maybe one or two topical messages along the way. No promises. So, but we're going to get into Hebrews and I'm super excited to do so. Let's start out with the first four verses. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. So, as an introduction into the book of Hebrews, the purpose really, if I was to put it, try to put it somewhat succinctly, of the book of Hebrews is really to expand the Christian's understanding of Jesus. Okay? Really to expand the Christian's understanding of who Jesus is. And to expand the Christian's understanding of Jesus as our high priest, and thus helping us to understand new covenant worship and service. Okay? So the writer of the book of Hebrews is really working on that God has something better, okay? That there is a new covenant, a better covenant. And to help us understand who it is that Jesus is, and to help us understand Jesus as our high priest, and when we understand Jesus as our high priest, we're subsequently going to understand new covenant worship and service to a greater degree, okay? And so it's specifically addressed to Jewish Christians who are about to undergo the great tribulation of the destruction of Jerusalem and the Jewish system. The book of Hebrews is incredibly rich and really communicates to the Christian important biblical truths. It's written about 63 or 64 AD, thus, you know, in line with, you know, really preparing those Jewish Christians around Jerusalem for the invasion of Rome, as they have three separate campaigns that started, I believe, in 67 AD. I think it's 67. Check it out. 67, 68 AD. Okay, that there's three separate campaigns that ultimately end in the destruction of Jerusalem. And so you want to keep that in mind. As I made reference, Jeremy made reference to my reference earlier about how, you know, Jesus says in Matthew 24, this is the worst that things ever would be. Right, that the destruction of Jerusalem is the worst that things would ever be or ever would be. Which, again, there's a couple of things to notice with that. That tells you how absolutely dreadful it was, right? And I think that it's talking about severity there. But if you even take a look at some population figures, somebody like Josephus, he says that 1.1 million people were killed. And you take 1.1 million people killed in Jerusalem in AD 70 and compare that to the world population at the time, the estimated world population at the time, tremendous amount of death by percentage. Just absolutely incredible amount of death and destruction. Josephus has some really graphic but interesting things to say about the destruction of Jerusalem, and I'm not going to get into too many details, but he talks about how the Roman soldiers grew bored of killing people. Okay, he's just really is some interesting stuff. And again, remember, Josephus is not inspired, but he is a credible historian of the day. And so definitely would encourage you to read his chapters. If you just kind of Google Josephus and the destruction of Jerusalem, you can pick up some of those in the Antiquities of the Jews. So this book being written in 63 or 64 is really going to help you to understand the perspective that as times were going to be really, really bad, this is what the Holy Spirit said, you guys need to know. In preparation for the worst that things ever were, the writer of Hebrews says, look up. Pay attention to the things that really matter. So when there is turmoil in our country today, when there's turmoil in the world today, what lesson or implication should we take from that? Look up. The stuff that matters, the things that you should have your eyes on, those things don't change. And those things have to do with what's going on in the realm that you can't see. So in preparation for the worst of the worldly things, Jesus says, look at me. And that message has not changed, and that message is every bit as relevant today as it was when the book of Hebrews was written. Okay, and so hopefully this can be encouraging to us as we go throughout the next 13 chapters to understand that, yeah, okay, when things are crumbling in the world, we do participate in an unshakable kingdom. That our priest is not the priest that's limited by flesh and blood. It is really encouraging to us. We don't know the human author of Hebrews. You know, Holy Spirit wrote Hebrews. Who did he use to pen Hebrews? We don't know. We're not sure who that is. He doesn't identify himself. And so it's been speculated. You know, there's some things that you can kind of deduce that he knew the Jewish system really, really well, right? Because he's communicating to them the Jewish system and comparing that with the better Christian New Covenant system. So we don't know who the author was. We do know at least one person who it wasn't. I mean, multiple people who it wasn't. But it was not the Apostle Paul, and here's how we know that. If you look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3, Hebrews chapter 2, let's actually start in 2:2. Hebrews 2:2. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? after it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God bearing witness with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. So this us is obviously going to include the author of the book of Hebrews, right? And he says that after it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. So the word was confirmed to the author by those who heard. That is, he did not receive it directly from the Lord. He did not receive it directly from Jesus himself. Well, that is going to exclude then the Apostle Paul clearly from Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1. Verses 11 and 12, Galatians 1, 11 and 12. For I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So, okay, Paul's like, look, I didn't get this from man. Okay, I got it straight from Jesus Christ. So again, we don't know who wrote it. There's been all sorts of speculation. You can have your opinion. I can have mine, and I don't have a real solid one. I have a list of about two or three people who I think maybe it could have been. Right? Question: the reality is we don't know. We know it wasn't Paul. We don't know who it was that wrote the book of Hebrews. But I sure appreciate the content thereof. So let's dive in, starting in verse 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. It's worth noting the reference to God's previous communication. That is that God has spoke to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways. God communicated throughout the Old Testament in a number of different ways. You think about how God would communicate straight to Adam. You think about God's communication to Job. You think about God's communication to somebody like even Daniel in a vision, or Isaiah in a vision. There's a number of different ways in which God communicated and God spoke. God spoke through the law given to Moses, right? And the book of Hebrews helps us out there too, that the law given to Moses through the agency of angels, okay? And so God spoke to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways. In these last days, has spoken to us through his Son. So God's communication is now through Jesus. And when Jesus' message has been spoken, there isn't any more revelation. Let's go to Jude chapter 1, obviously, and verse 3. Jude 1:3. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you, appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. When? Once for all. See, it was delivered to the saints. It's been revealed to us. Let's hit a couple of Ephesians passages just briefly. Ephesians 1:9. See, the message is from Jesus, the message that he wants us to receive. Ephesians 1, verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention which he purposed in him. He made known. Ephesians 3:4-5. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. So again, through Jesus, through the apostles, through the New Testament prophets, the word of God has been made known to us, and this is his communication. Okay? So his communication, he wants us to pay attention to his words. Just like the people didn't listen to the prophets, how many people today ignore God's words? But it's been revealed. It's been made known to man. It's like, you know, the Jews of Jesus' day who persecuted Jesus, they claimed the prophets as their fathers, didn't they? And Jesus points out, wait, you guys would have been the ones stoning them to death. That's who you guys would have been. In much the same way, we have God's word as revealed to us. This is his communication. We have received and it has been revealed. Will we pay attention? Because this message is final. This communication is here. Can it be received? God's willing to speak to you through his word. Are you willing to listen? So, we see that God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions, in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us through his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Okay, so we have then the last days, right? The last days. So in AD 70, well, okay, AD 63, right? If we say AD 63, AD 64, okay, they were already in the last days. Okay, in these last days, as was pointed out earlier, the last days start in Acts chapter 2, right? They start after a new covenant is instituted. We are in the last days. So the guy with the sign technically isn't wrong, okay? The end is near, okay? The end is near, okay? But just not in the way that he probably assumes that it's near. The end has been near for the past 2,000 years. That is, this is the final dispensation before Jesus comes back. The last days. Final dispensation. This is it. When Jesus comes back, it's all over. Okay, so we are in the last days, and there should be an immediacy that comes along with that. Because Jesus, as we sang earlier, really is coming soon. So are we going to listen to his words? Because he has some words for us. I got something to say to you, right? I've been told before, I got something to say to you, right? Okay, something's coming, right? But Jesus has something to say to us. Right? You know, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Jesus is the communication of God to man. Are we going to receive the communication? Okay. So, in Hebrews 1 there, okay, he's spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Jesus is the heir of all things. Clearly, the heir is the one who inherits, right? Jesus is the heir of all things. The heir is the one who will inherit. If we go to Galatians chapter 4. I'd use some example about English royalty, but I don't know it well enough to be able to give an accurate example. And plus, who knows if that queen will actually ever die. I can't give that example. But there is someone who inherits at the death of someone else, right? That is the heir. Okay, Galatians 4 and verse 1. Now I say, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is the owner of everything. Okay, one of the things is it's important to know a little bit about Jewish culture here. Okay, in this example, right, he talks about guardians and managers of children and how the son doesn't differ in any way from the slave, but he's the owner of all things. He is the heir. He is the rightful owner of everything. Remember, in Jewish culture in particular, and even in our culture to some extent, okay, is that the son and the father are viewed basically as equal authority once the son becomes an adult, because it's all going to be his. right? I'm not saying one's the patriarch and one's, okay, I understand that. Okay, but who's going to get all the property, right? And it's the eldest son. He's the heir, and therefore, okay, he's got authority over that which is stewarded to him. Does that make sense? Okay, so the heir is the one who is the owner. He is the one who has control. And so Jesus, as the heir of all things, the communication here is that Jesus is the owner. Jesus is the one who is in control. Jesus is the one who is over all, just like the Son is over all with the estate. Jesus is over all. That is, he is the heir of all things. He is above and owner of all. Above and owner of all. He is the creator of all things. He is the creator God, there in Hebrews 1 and verse 2. He is the whom he has appointed heir of all things. So Jesus has ownership, and Jesus made the world. Jesus is creator God. See, one of the consistent themes is going to be Jesus is better than, right? And we're going to start out with Jesus is better than the angels, and we'll get there in 2 weeks, okay? When Jesus is better than, okay? Jesus is better than. Jesus is better than Moses. Jesus is better than Joshua. Jesus is better than, okay? And so Christ's superiority is emphasized by the writer of Hebrews. Christ is the owner. Christ is greater. Christ is mighty. Christ is exalted. Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And so he is the owner of all things, and he is the one who made the world. Verse 3, and he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. Okay? He is the radiance of his glory. He is the exact representation of his nature. He is. Present tense, right? He is. And the exact representation of his nature. Christ in the present is the exact representation of Yahweh, having become as much greater than the angels. Having become as much greater than the angels. So, it's interesting because having become is quite the statement. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 9. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Okay, so in verses 5 and 6, hey, have the same attitude there in verse 5 and verse 6. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard with equality with God a thing to be grasped. Think about that grasp as something to be held on to. He was equal with God. He is God. But he did not regard equality with God as something to be held on to, as something to be clenched in his hands, as something to be kept for himself, but rather in willing submission, he emptied himself of those privileges. See, he's not having to reach up to the Father. He is the Father. He's not having to reach up, but he's willing to let go of the privileges of being on the throne in glory to empty himself to become man on the earth. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. But we do see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. He's made for a little while lower than the angels. Jesus emptied himself, made himself a little lower than the angels during his earthly sojourn, so that he might taste death for everyone, so that we might really and truly understand who God is. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. This is the process that Jesus went through on our behalf for our sakes to communicate to us who God really is. See, Jesus went through multiple stages for our benefit to communicate who God is to us. And that started with Jesus in the flesh. If we talk about how clearly Jesus knew what it was like to be man, he created us. He knows what it's like. He's God, so like he knows what it's like to be man. He gets it, right? He doesn't have to experience it to get it. He's not like us, right? Like you can think sushi sounds good until you taste it, right? I mean, there's all sorts of examples that you can use there, okay? You can think that a roller coaster looks frightening until you try it, and then you realize it's awesome. There's all sorts of things that you don't really know until you try as a human. He's God. He knows what it's like. Doesn't have to experience it. But he knows a couple of things. The first thing is, how do we know that God knows? How do we really understand that? She's like, oh yeah, God knows. Okay. How do we know that God knows? Secondly, we need an example. We need an example. What's it look like? How is this played out? We need flesh on to really understand what Jesus lived out looks like. And so Jesus demonstrates his life, his attitude, his obedience, all of the above, to help us to understand what God really looks like. And so he comes, he empties himself, and he takes on human flesh to communicate to us, this is what God looks like. And does that so that we might understand, so we might receive the communication. And then he's obedient to death, even death on a cross. He lives the perfect life. I'm fast forward in major here, okay? Lives the perfect life, dies for our sins, okay? And he raises from the dead. Well, that resurrection bodily out of the tomb, it communicates something else to us. It communicates to us that Jesus has the power over death. Let's skip that for just a second. Let's skip Jesus raising from the tomb. Let's play a little game. Okay, and this little game that we're going to play is Jesus is crucified, he dies, he's dead for 3 days, and then he ascends without anybody seeing him 3 days later. Okay? How you know that Jesus has the power over death? Could God do that, right? Jesus could die on the cross, right? He could raise from the dead 3 days later. Nobody sees it. Nobody knows it. Nobody has any idea. He raises from the dead. He ascends. He leads captives, the hopes to captives. He could do that, right? But how would you know that he has the power over death? Oh, yeah, the apostles said so. Okay. Right? What else are they going to do? Go back to fishing? That's what they thought they were going to do, right? What? But no, Jesus came out of that tomb to communicate, death cannot hold me. I have the power over death. And Jesus having the power over death is how we know that Jesus has the power over our deaths. That is, that there is real power in the immersion, in our immersions into Jesus Christ, where we participate in his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, okay? But also that on the last day, that God can raise us from the dead. See, Jesus' resurrection from the dead proves that. And then Jesus, his ascension into glory, shows us, okay, that he is never to die again. Okay, and that really his high priestly work and his work of being our intercessor is done on the other side of the cloud, right? It's a guarantee of our resurrection body. See, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, okay, his resurrection from the dead communicates the next phase. And then his ascension to glory is the ultimate communication. Now, each one of these times, one of the things that's happening to us is that our perspective is being raised. Okay, we're understanding to a greater degree who God is. First Jesus in the flesh, then Jesus resurrected out of the tomb, and finally Jesus in glory is the ultimate communication. The full revelation of who Jesus is expressed by Jesus in glory. Jesus is the great I am. And Jesus goes through these phases to help us understand who he is. Ultimately, we're only going to be able to see him with our spiritual eyes. You know, you appreciate Jesus' willing submission. Think about the vulnerability that Jesus demonstrated in coming to the earth. You know, being a baby in the arms of probably a teenage girl who's responsible for him, to put himself in a position where he's going to have to, you know, go to school and learn stuff and to say crazy things that toddlers say, right, and do crazy things that toddlers do, and then grow up and, like, you know, not get 100% on every math test, right? And, you know, it's like he's God. You think about that, like the proposition, you know. I think Steve Doty has kind of pointed out that, like, you know, his kind of perspective is, you know, it's probably Jesus' idea. Jesus comes to the Father, you know, if we're going to think about it like that. Jesus comes to the Father and say, hey, here's the plan, right? Yeah, it's like, okay. Think about, he knew what that would entail. And he knew that meant, you know, from it's hard to put yourself in the perspective of deity, but, like, dude, like, you're going to be one of those humans? Like, we even know that we're, you know, prone to error, right? We're pretty prone to error. Jesus is willing to put himself in a position where he's having to rely on us humans and be in a position where he had to learn and grow, in a position of being tempted. You know, Jesus in glory, can he be tempted? Jesus in glory, can he lie? Jesus on earth, could he be tempted? We see that over and over. Jesus on earth, did he have the ability to lie? Yeah. So you see that Jesus puts himself in a position of potential failure. Jesus put on human flesh, and he was made like his brother in all things. And so it's going to help us to really understand the communication. And we really need that. We do need an example. Even in the physical realm, we need an example. It's kind of interesting. I did a little research on Roger Bannister. Roger Bannister broke the 4-minute mile in 1954. Prior to that, it was widely believed that it was impossible for man to run that fast. Said, it's just, you can't do it. Man is not made to be able to run under 4 minutes or an under 4-minute mile. And so years and years, and they were like, okay, if this ever did happen, if anybody ever did run a 4-minute mile, the conditions are going to have to absolutely be perfect. So the conditions are going to have to be pristine. The day that Roger Bannister broke the 4-minute mile, the conditions were terrible. It is terrible conditions, right? And it's interesting. 2 months after Roger Bannister broke the 4-minute mile, somebody else did. I think his name was John Landy. Since 1954, it's been reported, so probably more than this, but it's been reported to have been broken over 4,000 times. And it's been broken by many high school runners at this point. So it's impossible, people are saying, going up to 1954, and today, even high school kids are doing it you know, it was pretty phenomenal, but even high school kids are doing it. If we need an example like that and something as simple as running, how much more do we need the example of Jesus showing us what Christianity lived out really looks like? We need that example. So Jesus in the flesh was the beginning of God's communication to us, but he certainly was not the end. Jesus overcame death to become the firstborn from the dead, the firstborn among many brethren. See, Jesus is the firstborn is referring to Jesus as the firstborn from the dead. And Hebrews 1 verses 3 and 4 let us know that it is the Jesus in glory, the Jesus who is the exact radiance of his glory. See, the communication continues to elevate our understanding, and as the communication is received, it is the Jesus in glory who is the exact representation of his nature. It is the Jesus in glory who upholds all things by the word of his power. This is the Jesus who made purification for sins and then sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Okay? Notice what this is telling us. We're going to cover this in much more depth later on in following weeks. But Jesus made purification and then sat down. Okay? If you take a look there in Hebrews 1, okay? When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. It's actually giving you an order of operations there. Okay? He made purification for sins first, okay, prior to his sitting down on high. Okay? It's going to come in handy later on, okay, because it's letting us know, okay, it lets us know at least this much. Purification for sins were made, and then he sat down. Okay, so we're going to come back to that later as far as other things that were taking place during that time as well and what Jesus is doing. Okay, so on the other side of the cloud, Jesus was doing his high priestly work. He cleansed the heavenly places, that's going to be in Hebrews 9:23, and made purification for sins, and then sat down, and he lives to make intercession for us, Hebrews 7:25. Let's go to Hebrews 7:25 just real briefly as we're finishing up here. Hebrews 7 and verse 25. Hence also, he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. When Jesus says it is finished on the cross, what he's really talking about is he's really talking about his sacrifice being finished and his work on that side of the cross being completed. He has fulfilled the prophecies. But that's not the last work that Jesus has to do. That's the last work that he has to do on the cross. See, Jesus' work was going to continue to go on. He had more to do. Again, without the physical resurrection from the dead, that was work that was left for Jesus to do, wasn't it? Jesus had to raise from the dead, come out of the grave, and it was Jesus' high priestly work that needed to be done after his sacrifice that happens on the other side of the cloud. And he lives to make intercession for us. So when he's talking, it is finished. And it's really just his earthly sacrifice that is finished. The whole plan is his resurrection and his purification of sins the heavenly places. And so when we look at Hebrews 1 and verses 3 and 4, it is the Jesus who is reigning and ruling in glory. He is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. Okay? When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. It is the Jesus who is. The Jesus who is in glory now, who is the exact representation of God. Look at him. Pay attention to him, because he has a better way for us. Well,